So it might actually be that it's your journey tonight. It might be that it's the journey of the person next to you, maybe a friend or a colleague. The specifics of the journey tonight are going to be Cookie's journey. We call him Cookie because when I was at college, we remembered the books of the Bible by making up names, and we used to refer to Habakkuk as Have a Cookie. I know, go figure. That's what we used to do. Anyway. And I want us to look at Habakkuk's journey. I want us to see what he's come, because it starts, actually, with frustration. Habakkuk's journey starts with frustration. He is frustrated at God's perceived inactivity. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? He's frustrated because the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, and God doesn't seem to do anything about it. He's frustrated because he expects that a holy God will act against wickedness, that God will end the injustices of the world. He's frustrated. And then God says to him, chapter 1, verse 6, God says, but I am doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians, and they will come as my instrument of judgment against the injustices of Israel. And then Habakkuk is no longer frustrated at God's perceived inactivity. He's now frustrated at God's perceived injustice. How can God use an unjust people like Babylon to punish the chosen people of Israel? Surely that's a terrible injustice on God's part. How can purity look on evil, much less use evil to accomplish his purposes? It seems wrong. And Habakkuk is frustrated with God. I wonder if you can relate to that part of the journey. I wonder if we sit here tonight, whether you can resonate with that sense of frustration, particularly with God. Maybe you're waiting for God to address an issue in your life. Maybe you've been praying for that end for a while. Maybe you've been faithfully bringing it before him, asking him to do something, and yet nothing happens. And it's frustrating, isn't it? Worse, maybe. Maybe God has acted. And maybe like Habakkuk, he's acted in a way that you weren't hoping for. You weren't anticipating. You didn't like what God did. I lost a friend yesterday. Her husband was, many of you will know Betty Ann and Vernon, and they were riding on a bike. Vernon stopped. He said he was feeling sick. A passerby came, and Betty Ann said, "Won't you take Vernon to the hospital?" And she prayed that he'd be fine. She prayed that everything would be okay. She asked God to act. And Vernon had a massive heart attack in the hospital and died. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. Maybe you've been diligently looking for work, asking God to provide, and yet there's no job. Maybe you've been praying for relationship, that the loneliness would go away, and yet you went through another Valentine's Day that you wish didn't happen. See, it's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating when we ask God to act. It's frustrating when we want him to act in a particular way and he doesn't. Can I say to you, frustration is part of the Christian life. We mustn't be naive, dear friends. We mustn't think that just because we are Christians, just because we are God's people, that everything will go hunky-dory for us. No, frustration is part of our life. And can I say to you, frustration is not necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily wrong. It can actually be a good thing. It can be a helpful thing. Of course, it's what we do with frustration that's the real issue. And whatever the journey, it seems that for Habakkuk, his frustration ended in faith. It's the second thing I want you to notice. It ended in faith. God speaks again and he says, look, he will use the Babylonians to accomplish his purposes, but they too will face justice. In fact, in chapter 2, he speaks of five woes that will befall the nation of Babylon. And if you go in to read them, they're not a good ending for Babylon. In chapter 2, it seems that Habakkuk learns two very important lessons. He learns that God is God and he is not. He comes to understand that only God is from everlasting to everlasting. He comes to understand that only God is holy, only God is just, only God is separate from the sin and injustice of this world, and therefore only God can overcome sin and injustice here. He comes to understand that God is present in the world and God is actively working out his plans for the world, but that God's ways are not our ways and God's timings are not our timings. And he learned, chapter 2, verse 4, that in this world the righteous will live by faith. Those who are called by God must persevere despite their present experiences. They must have an eternal perspective in which they trust. A promise made by God that they trust to the very end. A promise that in their faith will see them declared righteous when all the dust settles. See, he comes to understand that God is not just working in the world. No, God is present and working out his plans for his people. For his people, that they can be righteous. And so chapter 2 ends with an incredible statement of faith. Have a look, chapter 2, verse 20, just page back. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is present, and God knows what he's doing. He's on his seat, and he's on the job. My guess is we felt a little bit like that on Friday, didn't we? We listened to the State of the Nation's address. We heard our new state president, and it was exciting, wasn't it, to know he's here. He's in office. Things will be okay. But you see, that's what Habakkuk came to understand about God. God is here. He's in his temple. He's present with his people. He's on the throne. He's on the job. And so he just keeps silent. Don't be fooled. To keep silent is not to question. It's not that we can't wrestle with God. It's not that we can't work out our frustration. But it's the reminder that we must get to a place where we trust that God is God. Where we trust that the righteous will live by faith. That we trust God for who he is. That we get to a place where we understand when all is said and done, God is too marvelous for us to comprehend, too magnificent for us to behold. All we can do is be still and know that God is God. Now here's the million-dollar question. It's why you've all pitched up tonight. How the hang do we get from frustration to faith? It's all good and well for the pastor to put out those two things, but how do we actually get there? How do we, in our frustrations, how do we get to that point where we can be silent, where we can trust God amidst the pain, amidst the heartache, amidst the difficulties? How do we move from frustration to faith? How do we get from "How long, O Lord," chapter 1, to silent before him? Chapter 2, I want to suggest to you that the answer is revealed in a measure in the prayer that Habakkuk prays at the end of this book. You see, it's in the prayer that we see, if we look carefully and if we know a little bit of Israel's history, it's there that we see two things happen. We see that Habakkuk has remembered God's deeds. He's remembered God's deeds. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord." He knows that he has a current experience. He knows his current experience has given him a perspective of God's inactivity and injustice. But here's what he wrestles with. He asks whether that perspective is consistent with what he knows about God over the long haul. When he looks back at God's track record, when he looks at all the events of the past, what does he see and what does he conclude about God? I see today he says, "God, you're inactive and unjust." But when he looks back and he sees all the past deeds of God, what do they say about God's character and God's conduct? Allow me to get technical for a moment. It's a beautifully constructed piece of writing. I was a bit nervous because there are some place names. I thought I might get into trouble asking my wife to read all of them. But there's a journey through Israel's history. And that's what Habakkuk remembers. He considers how God acted against Egypt when they enslaved Israel. He considers how God acted for Israel when they gathered before him at Mount Sinai. He considers how God revealed his might against the Canaanite nations when God gave them the promised land under Joshua's conquest. And here's the thing, when he thinks on these deeds of God, do you know what his conclusion is? His conclusion is that God is active and God is just. Oh, there were times when he couldn't understand it. There were times when Israel didn't have a clue what was actually happening. But as he looks with the wisdom of hindsight, his conclusion is that God has acted in splendor. God has acted in authority. God has acted in power. God has caused the pagan nations to tremble. God has, in his wrath and righteousness, he has brought wickedness to destruction. His justice has prevailed as it always does. And yes, it might be that he's going to use the Babylonians for a season, but if his track record is anything to go by, well then God will ultimately judge them. His justice will be revealed. He will judge all wickedness everywhere, and he will bring all nations to justice. See, as Habakkuk remembers God's deeds, as he thinks on God's wrath and God's justice, he remembers that he can trust God to act even in this situation. And to act in this situation with justice. But he doesn't just remember God's deeds, he remembers God's deliverance. He remembers God's deliverance. He remembers that amidst justice, God remembers mercy, verse 2. That God along the way will show kindness. He won't treat everyone as their sins deserve. Indeed, he will show mercy to his people. Have a look down at verse 13. God along the way will come out to deliver his people. He will come out to save his anointed one. God will act, but he will act so that his people are delivered. His people are rescued, interestingly, not just from the world, but that they will be rescued from his own wrath. They will be rescued from him too. God will work throughout history to bring salvation for the faithful so that they can be declared right with him at the end of time. I think in chapter 3, the anointed one that God saves is Israel. Particularly the remnant, the faithful few. It's the assurance that even though the Babylonians will come, God will deliver the faithful within Israel. They will be saved. They will be saved. Of course, later God will come again, won't he? And he will come again to rescue his anointed one. His anointed one called Jesus. He will come to rescue him from a grave that Jesus entered because of God's wrath and because of God's justice. He will be rescued by being raised to life in a resurrection through which God, in his mercy and grace, will deliver his faithful people throughout the whole world. See, as Habakkuk remembers God's deliverance of the past, as he remembers God's mercy and salvation shown towards his people, he remembers that he can trust God to act in this situation with that same mercy, with that same grace, with that same plan of salvation in mind. I don't know what it's like for you, but sometimes for me, life gets the better of me. Do you have bad days? Or is it just me? And sometimes when you're going through the mill, when you're facing the great hardships and difficulties, your present experience clouds your perspective on God, doesn't it? It gets blurry. It gets a bit fuzzy and hazy. And there are times as we go through that, that things don't sit well with us. And we get frustrated. Friends, I know that as an experience. And I share that as an experience with many of you. But you see, it's in those days that we've got to look beyond the experience. It's in those days we've got to look beyond what's right before our eyes. And you see, in those days we've got to look to God and his track record. We've got to look to his deeds of the past. We've got to see his splendor and his authority and his power and his justice. We've got to look to his track record and remember that our God is the God who saves, who delivers. We've got to see his mercy and his grace and his kindness revealed in so many ways, but especially for us at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And can I suggest that as we see our present experiences in light of God's track record, in light of God's credibility, that's when we begin to journey from frustration to faith. Because that's when we stop looking at the things frustrating us and start looking at the God who saves us. And it's at that moment, dear friends, when we look beyond the troubles, when we look to God, that faith replaces frustration. And when we begin to see clearly, when we begin to look to God in his track record, I think it's then that we will discover patience in affliction. It's then that we'll discover how to keep going in the midst of it. It's important to understand that by the time we get to the end of chapter 2 and even chapter 3, the problems for Habakkuk have not gone away. They are still there. Destruction and violence still mar his community. Strife and contention still arise. Nations still rage and devour those weaker than them. The arrogant still rule, the poor still suffer, the enslaved still labor for emptiness. False gods are still worshipped. But Habakkuk remembers who is working out his purposes unseen behind the turmoil. Look down at verse 16. And so he is able to say, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the Babylonians. Oh Lord, I don't understand this. It's not the way that I would have chosen, Lord. I question it and sometimes, and I'm even frustrated, but you know something, Lord, I understand. It's not over yet." They have that saying in America, it's not over till the fat lady sings. Well, can I say to you, it's not over till God is finished. It's not over till God is finished. And so in the midst of it, we must wait patiently. Can I share with you, I always feel like a hypocrite when I say to you, wait patiently. I'll tell you why I feel like a hypocrite. Because I am impatient. I'm impatient. I get the theology of it and I say, okay, Lord, I've got the theology and I'll fix it now. Of course, it wouldn't be patience, would it, if we didn't have to wait? Sometimes, friends, we have to wait. You see, part of trusting God is not just trusting God for the ending. It is trusting God for the ending at his time. And that can sometimes be even harder, can't it? See, most of us as Christians, we're happy to trust God with the end. We know the results. We know the outcome. We can trust him with that. But can you trust that he knows when that day will be? And will you wait patiently until then? Well, we will if we keep our eyes on God. Of course, it's not to say that we can't work to overcome our afflictions. It's not to say that we must be defeatists. Of course we can. Indeed, we must. We must work to deal with our frustrations. We must work away the things that are causing affliction and heartache. But along the way, we must trust God's timing. We must be patient in affliction. Of course, I think when we begin to see God and his track record, his deeds and deliverance, I think what it will do is it will help us to remain steadfast in faith. See, when things don't go the way we think they should, when things don't happen the way we had hoped or wanted, see, in those moments, we should not lose heart. Look at verse 17. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." See, he looks to the vineyards and there's no grapes. Can you imagine in the Western Cape? Can you imagine we look after the drought and we look to the vineyards and there's no grapes? Now, some of you aren't worried because there's still coffee beans. We're okay. What do you do when things aren't going the way you think they should? See, in those moments, if your eyes are on God, if your eyes are remembering his deeds and his deliverance, if his track record and credibility is at the foreground of your thinking, it's at that time you can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk remembers God's deeds. He remembers God's deliverance. He realizes that God is sovereign and his justice is beyond comprehension. Isn't it amazing how he began by informing God how God should run the world? Isn't that interesting? And yet he ends by trusting that God knows best. That's steadfast faith, isn't it? It's steadfast faith to trust that God knows best. Let me share with you as a pastor, I deal with brokenness. I deal with the frailty of humanity. I deal with sinfulness. I deal with suffering. I deal with the reality of death all the time. There are often times I don't get God. It might not be the thing you want to hear from your pastor, but there are days I'm scratching my head and I'm thinking, oy vey. One of my favorite titles is by an author called John Dixon, who in his book says, if I was God, I would have done it differently. There are often times I think that. God, if I was God, I would have done it differently. But you know something? I'm not God. And I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. The truth is, I've got to keep quiet, actually. And so part of me in my journey of faith is to trust that God is God, to trust that he knows what he's doing, to trust that he's on his throne, he's holding office, and he will accomplish his plans and his purposes. See, when my faith is in him, then my circumstances will not rob me of my joy. See, joy is not an emotion. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is an understanding of the gospel. It is an understanding of who God is and what God has done. And that cannot be changed by the circumstances and difficulties around us. And so we must keep our eyes on him so that our faith might be steadfast, that our joy might abound. You see, what we need to do is we need to remain strong in God. We need to remain strong in the Lord. We've got to have a right view of God if we're to endure frustrating times. Look at verse 19. We must be able to say amidst it all with Habakkuk, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. It might have been, I know we've got a lot of runners with us tonight. It might have been you were praying that today. Lord, make my feet like that of a deer. Let me tread on the heights. I'm sure it's got nothing to do with running, just for the record. But I think it is a picture that when we are strong in the Lord, we can keep going. When we are strong in the Lord, we can stand firm. We can, figuratively, reach the heights. We can. Not because of us. Not because of our work. Not because of our efforts. But because God is God. I had a tete-a-tete with my wife in the foyer this evening. She said to me, I'm not going to read that last little bit. I said to her, no, you must. She said, but it makes no sense. Why must I read that last little bit for the director of music on stringed instruments? I said, because it's in the Bible. You must read it. But I tell you, she must read it because it's actually very important that you pick that up. You must pick up that this passage starts with a funny word called shigaloth. And it ends with an instruction to the director of music. You see, we call this a prayer, but it is actually a song. Habakkuk sings this. He wants this put to music. He's expecting that the director of music will get the guitarists on stage and he'll get them to play a little ditty so that we can sing with him. Well, here's my question to you tonight. However you walked in here, could you sing tonight with Habakkuk? Could you sing with him amidst your frustrations? amidst your heartaches, amidst your sadnesses tonight, could you sing? Could you sing? Can you and I tonight affirm Habakkuk's faith in chapter 3? Can we know with certain joy that God is working his purposes out and he will bring them to completion? Can we join Habakkuk's song of trust and confess that nothing can wrest us from the protection and sustenance of our strong and sovereign God? Can we, in the midst of our evil world, can we, in the midst of a bed of pain, can we, when our enemies confront us, can we, when our friends or our family members prove untrue, can we, when facing death or the powers of hell against us, can we sing? Can we sing? Can we sing, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." I don't know how this would have sounded musically, but I understand how it sounds theologically. Friends, we are in trouble if we lose sight of who God is and what God has done. We are in trouble if we lose sight of his deeds and his deliverance. And so can I encourage you, whatever frustrations you face, to keep your eyes on God so that you will journey from frustration to faith, so that you will keep singing. Let's pray. Father, amidst the pain and the heartache that we are going through, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to remember your track record, to remember your deeds of the past, your deliverance of the past. Lord, help us to remember the cross where you came to rescue your anointed one, that in rescuing him, you could rescue us so that one day we could be declared righteous by faith in Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, we pray, Lord, that we will keep going, that we will be patient in affliction, that we will be steadfast in faith, that we will remain strong in you, our God. Help us to that end, we pray. Lord, can I say a prayer for those who are struggling tonight? Lord, who are frustrated, who are hurting. Lord, help us tonight by your Spirit to lift our eyes above our troubles, to lift our eyes to you. Lord, give us strength and comfort as we turn to you. And help us, Lord, to find our joy and strength in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.